While they're coming, let me welcome you to Central this morning. We are a church that longs for the transformation of our lives and our communities and indeed the whole world through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Lord who loves us, who has called us to be his own, and he restores us when we fall. This winter, we've been looking at questions that Jesus, the curious Christ, asks us and draws us deeper into relationship with him. And this morning, we're going to look at a question taken from an interaction between Jesus and Peter in John chapter 21. The question it's asking is, how do we recover when we've blown it? Jesus' words were these, "Do you love me?" How do we recover? How do we recover when we've completely blown it in sin? Maybe you're here this morning and that seems dubious. Maybe it seems even impossible to recover. Maybe you feel the guilt of having slept around. Maybe you even participated in the committing of a crime. Maybe you had an abortion or encouraged a woman to have an abortion. And you wonder, in a place like this, what's left for me? How can any of us recover from, as the old hymn says, our secret sins and misdeeds dark? How? Well, this story tells us. We come to John chapter 21 and find seven of Jesus' disciples out fishing in a boat. After all the intensity of the passion, the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, maybe they just wanted to go back and find something that felt normal again. We know what that feels like. When they get back to when things feel like they should feel. And so they went back to what they knew to do. They went back to fishing. And on that day, it was just about dawn, and they had been fishing all night and were blanked. Not a single fish. Their boat was about 100 yards off of the shore, and in the dim dawn light, they saw a man standing on the shore. And he told them, throw the nets on the other side of the boat, and wham, 153 fish. John either recognized Jesus' voice, or he remembered that this had happened before. Back in Luke chapter 5, they again had been fishing and had caught nothing. Jesus told them, throw your nets on the other side. And they had a huge haul. So John recognized Jesus. And he said, it is the Lord. And Peter, bless his heart, we saw him last week, step out of the boat under the storm and the waves. And this time he jumped out of the boat. And he either waded or he swam ahead of the boat all the way to the shore. And he got there and Jesus was standing on the shore, in verse 9, before a charcoal fire. You might wonder, why in the world would John specify that this was a charcoal fire? It was important. There are only two times in the entire New Testament that that word for fire that's used here is used. It's used here in John 21, and it's also used in John 18, describing the fire in the courtyard of the high priest, exactly where Peter was standing when he denied the Lord three times. It's the only other place it's described as a charcoal fire. Seems like Jesus was recreating a painful scene in Peter's life, bringing him back to the place of incredible deception, incredible betrayal, failure before the Lord Jesus. But he's not bringing him back to this place in order to harm him, but to lead him on the road toward repentance and restoration. He led him on that road by asking the question, do you love me? So friend, when Jesus comes to you at that precise point of your betrayal, your sin, your, as the hymn says, your misdeeds dark, Jesus asks, do you love me? How do you respond? Let's look at God's word. John 21, we'll begin reading in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send the Holy Spirit and open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold Jesus, that we might hear that question and respond in faith. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Remember Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men, then what? Couldn't put Humpty back together again? Now that goes. Eggshells, broken down life for poor old Humpty. How could Humpty Dumpty get restored? Well, it depends. In 2009, there was a program on the BBC that changed the words of this nursery rhyme. They changed them to say, "And all the king's horses and all the king's men made Humpty happy again." I mean, just like that. Poof. Everything's all better. But what about putting him back together again and the eggshells and the broken down life? What happened to all of that? I suppose that some BBC producer thought that children weren't ready to handle the trauma of a broken life. And so they thought, "Don't worry, be happy. Everything's going to be better." Was a better message. But you and I know that's not how healing happens. That's not how restoration happens in the real world, is it? So how do we recover? How does God put a shattered life back together? Well, we learn in this story that it all revolves around love, around a real love that gets in the depths and the motives of our hearts. How does God put broken people back together again? He does so by Jesus' love that leads us to repentance. And he does so by Jesus' love that leads us to restoration. Let's look at those two points this morning. The love that leads us to repentance. Imagine you were at this scene and you were one of the seven disciples who had been fishing, and now you were on the beach. And Jesus is there before that charcoal fire, and he just fed you breakfast, and then he spoke up. It probably was an uncomfortable moment. Verse 15, Jesus put his finger right on the tender place and said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now notice, Jesus called him by his given name. He called him Simon, son of John, the name that he had used before Jesus gave him a nickname, Peter, the rock. It's like Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you remember the love that found you? Do you remember who you were back at the beginning, Peter? Do you remember who you were all the way back to when you weren't following me at all, and I called you out of your former life and I've given you life? Do you remember all the way back there, Simon, son of John?" And then Jesus began to probe. He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Why? Why three times? Is Jesus pouring salt in his wound? Is he rubbing it in to try to humiliate Peter? No. He's not trying to humiliate him, but he does want to humble Peter. As A.W. Pink says, "The Lord wounds only to heal." The Lord wounds only to heal. And that's what he had done to Peter here in this passage. Peter denied Jesus three times. Once before a servant girl, once before a guard, and once before a relative of the man whose ear he cut off, Malchus, when Jesus was arrested. And Peter protested three times, "I don't know the man." Three denials and three questions to bring Peter along the road to repentance. How did that look? How does it look for you and for me to walk that road of repentance? Well, the first step in true repentance is to take responsibility for our sin. That's the first step. Name your sin. Name it, Peter. We're going to see the specifics of it in a moment. But this is so different from what we often do in our flesh. We would prefer to blame shift. Somebody else is really at fault. If they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done the other thing. We blame shift. Or we might say, "If you'd known my family, if you'd known my circumstances, if you'd known my condition, if you knew my family, then you would know how screwed up I am, that really I was raised by wolves, and so that's why I'm behaving the way I am right now." We blame shift. But repentance begins with taking responsibility for our sin. "Peter," Jesus said, "do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But look very carefully at how Jesus probes and shows us the second step. Not only do we take responsibility for our sin, but the Lord calls us to get at the sin underneath the sin. Get into the depths, the motives, the loves of our heart. Look at verse 15 carefully. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" These what? these fishing implements? What is he talking about? He's asking, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? If you remember back on the night Jesus was arrested, he told the disciples, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed, and then I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to be crucified. And Peter, God love him, says, not me, Lord. Even though all these other guys abandon you, I never will. I'm the faithful one. I'll never do it. No matter what all these other suckers do, I am with you to the end. So Jesus, now on the beach, asks Peter, Peter, do you still think that you love me more than these other disciples love me? Peter, are you so prideful? Are you so competitive that after you denied me, you still think that you love me the most of all of your friends? Peter, do you still measure your sense of worth as a human being? Your significance, is it measured by being better than somebody else? You see, Jesus didn't confront Peter about the lying or the cowardice, which he could have done. But instead, Jesus went for the deeper sin. What do you love, Peter? Is the foundation of your life, is the foundation of your heart that you love me? Have you set me in the center of your life? Or will you continue to shove me to the margin so that some other love occupies your heart? Some other desire is most important. Peter, can you begin to see that something else has been more important? Someone else is more loved in the depth of your heart. Someone else is more important than me. By the way, Peter, that person is you. You love yourself more than you love me. Do you love me? Jesus asked. You see, what the heart desires and reigns in us. Whatever our heart most craves, most wants, reigns over our life so much more than loving God does. Like Peter, do you love your reputation? And then it reigns in your life. So you measure your worth by how do you compare? How do you stack up with other people? I'll point at everybody else's shortcomings because I'm the faithful one. I'm the defender of the truth. All those other people, you should be suspect of them, but I am faithful. Can you hear the pride? The spiritual pride in that. Maybe it's not reputation that occupies the depth of your heart that is your love. Maybe it's comfort. Does comfort reign in your soul so that you're never willing to put yourself at risk? Only what makes and keeps me comfortable. How about respect? Does respect reign in your heart and makes us cowards when it does? That we're unwilling to follow that radical call of Christ into places that may lead us to be ridiculed or jeered. That unwilling to follow that radical call of Christ's grace because we don't want to be made fun of or under suspicion by other religious people who want more law and less grace. What reigns in your life? Do you love me, Peter? Jesus asks. See, he knows that saying, I'm sorry, I won't do it again, has no power at all to transform a life. That willpower that says, I'm not going to do it anymore, cannot change your heart. Jesus must go deeper than willpower to ask, whom or what do you love? Peter, what love occupies the depth of your heart? What love controls your heart, Clay? Love controls your heart this morning. Jesus moves in close to show us the sin underneath the sin and call us to turn away from it in repentance. Turn away from all those false loves that would never satisfy. Turn aside. Walk back to the Lord Jesus. Because friends, that love of Christ, that deep heart level love of Jesus toward us, even in the midst of betrayal, that love of Christ is the backbone for repentance. It is his love, it is his kindness, it is his grace that leads us to repentance, the Apostle Paul says. So let me ask you again, Jesus' question, do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asks. One further step, maybe even harder because it's so supernatural, the third step in repentance, not just naming our sin, owning it, but also realizing the sin underneath the sin, but third, embracing that love of God that expels love of sin from our hearts. If we truly want to repent, if we truly want to turn and follow the Lord Jesus, we have to take responsibility for our sin. We own it. But also we have to own who Jesus is and what he has done. What he has done to make us new. What he's done to renew our hearts. What he's done to restore us. What he's done to reconcile and forgive us in the cross. Think about it from Peter's seat. His last interaction with Jesus was this incredible, intense betrayal. He left Jesus in the courtyard as he walked by. And Luke, as he tells it, says that as Jesus walked by Peter, he looked at him. Imagine what that must have felt like. That Jesus looked Peter in the eye, and then the cock crowed. Can't imagine how that would have felt, but now, after being betrayed, after that shame of being crucified and being raised from the dead, now he's back in front of Peter one more time and looking at him again, inviting him back to that same place before that same kind of fire, not to accuse him, but to love him and forgive him and reconcile with him, to restore Peter, such that he would write later in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2, says the Lord Jesus, when he was attacked, when he was reviled, he didn't revile or attack back, but he on himself bore our sins, our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to our sins and live to righteousness. Friends, Jesus went to the cross to bear the guilt of betrayers like you and me. And he's moved toward Peter. He moves toward us in love to bring us healing. What kind of love is this that finds us dead in our trespasses, wallowing in our betrayal, and yet he loves us to life all over again? What kind of love is that? That's the kind of love that enables us to recover, friends. We recover when we embrace the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the grace that moves toward sinners like you and me, revealing to Peter that he intended to heal him. And now ask us the same. Do you love me? Peter, clay, disciple, do you love me? Lord, you know I do. For when we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the godly for the ungodly, to bring us to God, to bring us into his presence, to bring us reconciliation, bring us wholeness before him. Do you love me above all else? Yes, Lord. I love you because you first loved me. It's that grasping of that love given to us that makes all the difference in the world between remorse and repentance. There is a universe of difference between remorse, which says, I feel badly about my sin. Look at how my sin has harmed my life. That's remorse. But repentance looks at our sin and says, look at what my sin cost not me, but what it cost my Savior. How can I continue to treat one who knows me so fully and loves me so completely? How can I continue to walk in my sin when he loves me like he does? That's repentance. It's that love of Christ that will drive out the love of sin from our hearts. Or remorse that says, I'll turn away from this sin so that I'll not be rejected. So that I can hang in there with Jesus. But friends, that has no power to change you. Repentance, true repentance says, look how fully my Savior knows me and he still accepts me. I'll turn from my sin and seek to walk in obedience and holiness because he loves me so fully. That's what repentance truly is. Friends, how do we recover when we blow it? It's Jesus' love that draws us in to love him in return. His love has the power to expel the love of sin from our hearts. Do you love me? Only because you first loved me, Jesus. Only because you have come from the cross for me. And that love, that grace, that kindness leads me to repentance. How do we recover first? Well, Jesus' love leads us to repentance. And second, Jesus' love leads us to restoration. Back in the story, Peter here, three denials and three questions, and now Jesus offers him three recommissionings. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, tend my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Notice that it wasn't that Peter got his groove back and he was ready to go big time for Jesus. That isn't what restoration looked like. It wasn't that Peter had so much victory over his sin that he was qualified now to lead and tenderly care for God's people. That wasn't what happened either. In fact, it was just the opposite. It's like Jesus is saying to Peter, saying to us here, now that you've recognized and confessed your sin, your need, the idolatry in your heart, and now that you've tasted of my reconciling grace and my mercy in your heart, now you are ready to serve my people. Now that you know what it feels like to be rescued by grace, now that you know what it feels like to come out of your sin because you are desperately loved, then you are now ready to be commissioned as an agent of that same grace in the life of someone else. Friends, it's only the grace that we receive that we have the ability to offer to other people. It's only the grace and the mercy and the tenderness of God offered to us that strengthens us and enables us to walk tenderly with fellow sinners. You know, it's strange, maybe weird even, to say that maybe our highest and best usefulness to the Lord Jesus is tied to our grasp of having been rescued. That's our best place of use in the kingdom of God isn't when we've conquered everything and are ready to take charge, but when we're able to show the world how much we need the Lord Jesus. That's the sweet spot of our greatest use to the kingdom of God. It's like the sinful woman who met Jesus in Luke 7 at the Pharisee's house. Remember, she washed his feet with her tears. And he said, she loves much because why? She's been forgiven much. Same is true for us, friends. The more that we are aware of the weight of our guilt and our shame that's lifted by Jesus through the cross, then the more tenderly we're going to be willing to walk with a fellow sinner. But the opposite's also true. If I see and think that, you know, I'm a pretty good guy, I need a little bit of mercy. Jesus, can you help me just get over the hump? I'm a pretty good guy. I need a little bit of mercy. If that's how we look at our lives, then we are going to be people who will only offer a little bit of mercy to the people around us. Parents, friends, if we can't grasp how deeply we need the mercy of God, we will have no strength empowered by the Spirit to offer the love and grace and mercy of God to the people around us. Oh, that we as the church would be seen and recognized, not for our stuffy self-righteousness, not for our know-it-all, but instead that the church would be known as a place who understands how deeply we need Jesus. Not pointing out at everybody else, but we here, we are willing to confess and own that we need Jesus in this church. Charles Spurgeon used to say, God loves to forgive more than you love to sin. Would that be our song? Would that be our story? His love for sinners like us who would restore us and use us as agents of grace. Because we have a story of redemption to tell. We have a grace to share with other people in need. Oh, that the church would be enraptured by the grace and love of Christ. What would happen in the world around us? Let me close with this. Have you ever seen a piece of kintsugi? You know that word? It's a Japanese art form. You take broken pieces of pottery and put them back together to restore, whether it was a pot or a bowl or something like that. But that doesn't quite explain what kintsugi is. When a pot or bowl is broken, you can either throw it away or you can reassemble it somehow. And what the Japanese do with kintsugi is they use a resin mixed in with gold dust to perform a type of paste, a type of glue. And that glue glues the shattered piece of pottery back together again, and the cracks are what shimmer with gold. It's as the pottery starts to retake its shape, rather than trying to hide the break and hide the repair so that it can't be seen, the kintsugi literally shines, literally illuminates the break so that everyone sees the part of that piece of pottery that becomes its beauty. The gold that's in the cracks, the gold that shines, the gold that shimmers in the break, it's part of his history because the broken thing that's been restored becomes its beauty. What I want you to know here this morning, friends, is you are God's kintsugi. Your shattered pieces, the broken bits of your life, the ways you've blown it, are restored through a wounding and yet healing grace of the Lord Jesus, like gold dust in God's hands. He pours his mercy in. He pours his grace into the cracks in your life like gold. And he restores you to a beauty you didn't have before, so that you shine as a trophy of the grace of the living God. That's what he's done in your life. That's what he's done in my life. Your life is a story. Your repentance tells a story of a love that found you when you were shattered. And he mended you. He put you back together again. That's what the love of Jesus does. Will you walk in that grace from the one who has given you life, the one who's restored you, the one who asks every one of us this morning, do you love me? Let's pray. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would open our eyes and our hearts, that we would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that his mercy and his grace in this gospel would be the most precious thing in our lives. May that define us more than anything else. May the love of Jesus given to us in the cross and the resurrection, being ascended to the throne, may you define us. May you equip us in knowing who we are before your face. And send us out into a world that is starving to be loved. Make us agents who've received grace and offer it to fellow sinners. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.